Now, I want you to imagine you're back in kindergarten. Some of you, that was like 10 years ago. Others of you, maybe like 4 or 5 decades ago. Kindergarten class, you're like 5 or 6 years old. Now, I surprisingly remember a lot of stuff from my kindergarten class. Like, my best friend in kindergarten, his name was Brandon. So it can be kind of confusing because I'm Brandon with no B and he was Brandon with a B. So anytime, like, one of us got called on, we'd both, like, stand up and raise our hand. Like, we'd both be there the whole time. And we were best friends, so we were always next to each other in kindergarten class. That didn't really help either, but it was really funny. Then we also learned a hand signal that anytime you need to go to the bathroom, you went like this. And apparently that's sign language for bathroom. So that's what we did in kindergarten. We told our teacher we had to go to the bathroom. Now, I remember the very first day of kindergarten, that I got dropped off for school. My parents took me there and dropped me off and left quickly. And that was on September 5th, 2006. And then after school, when I got picked up, it was not my parents who picked me up. And that's because right after they dropped me off for my very first day of school ever, they had gone straight to the hospital. My baby sister was born that day. So after I got done with school, I got to go and go meet my baby sister for the first time. Her name's Riley. You might see her around here. She's in that video earlier. That's my sister. And so after that first day of school, my second day of school, I got to take a picture of my sister to all my classmates, and they were really excited about that. Now, I think I remember a lot of those things from kindergarten because those were significant events in my life at the time. And we don't realize it, but these significant events happen in our young childhood and our adolescence. Now, if you think about it hard too, some of you are going to have to think harder than others. I'm sure you'll remember surprising details about your childhood that you might have forgotten. Now, at Focus Church, we believe in, are called to, and actually do this. We invest in the next generation. It's one of our bullseyes. It's one of our focuses here as well. Now, this idea, this value, this statement, it drives us. It challenges us to do more, be more, and to give more. I'm really excited about a lot of the stuff that's happening through the Next Gen Center here at Focus Church. It's going to be a lot of fun this fall. Now, during this series, we're being challenged to invest in the next generation of Jesus followers. But we're not just making this about words, because we want to put actions to our words. So we're going to also invest our money in the next generation. So for this series, our goal is to raise $10,000 for equipment for the Next Gen Center. We have a lot of programs. Some of you might have heard of Burst Thursday, that every Thursday after school, we have over 100 elementary students that come and be in this room and all over the church building. And they have a lot of fun every single Thursday coming from the school right across the street. Then at the end of the last school year, we also had Focus Fridays, where every Friday morning, we invited the Prairie View Middle School students to come over here for 30 minutes before school started and get some free Chick-fil-A breakfast sandwiches. And they really liked it. We had over 150 middle school students come throughout those just 4 weeks at the end of the year. Now, $10,000 might sound like a lot, but I believe if we each will pray and ask God, what should my family do? What should I do to invest in the next generation? And we listen for what God wants us to do, and we actually obey it, then I believe we're going to have more than what we need for the doors that God is opening to our church to reach the next generation. So please join with me and the rest of the staff here at Focus Church as we give to invest in the next generation by giving to the Do Something Fund. We'll have an opportunity at the end of service to do that. Now, today, our goal is to ask and answer this question. What am I doing to teach the next generation? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got good news. hope is found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I will give you an opportunity to receive that hope. So go ahead and open your Bible apps to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in the New Living Translation. If you don't have a Bible or any Bible app with you right now, the words are going to be on the screen as well. But 2 Timothy is the second of two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young minister named Timothy. And Paul was investing into Timothy's life. He was wanting Timothy to do the Lord's work. He was charging Timothy with these verses. Paul was investing in the next generation by writing these letters to Timothy, and we all get to see this example. So we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that as we learn more from your word today, as we learn some of these teachings, that you'll speak to both our hearts and our minds and challenge us, God. Help us to choose to change and step closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, one of my favorite people to learn about in the Bible is this guy named Samuel. And Samuel's pretty cool. He's got two books in the Bible, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But I have a trivia fun fact for you. Samuel, his name is never mentioned in 2 Samuel. So it's kind of funny that he's a book that's after his name, but his name isn't even in it at all. Now, Samuel has a very cool story because his story begins with somebody else's prayer. And his story is continued by the people he prayed for and prophesied to during his lifetime. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we learn about Samuel's parents. Now, Samuel's mother was Hannah. And Hannah, first, didn't have any kids. And she wanted to have kids, so she would cry out to God. She would pray to God, asking for a son. So Hannah said this, "If you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime." This was Hannah's cry to God. Now, while she was praying in the tabernacle, Eli, one of the prophets of God, saw her and said, "May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." Now, Hannah would later give birth to a son, naming him Samuel, and years later would come back to the tabernacle where Eli was. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 say, "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshiped the Lord there. Now, the things we're taught at a young age, they stick with us throughout our entire life. Now, recently I saw a movie in the movie theaters. This movie kind of explores your emotions, kind of looks into your mind, trying to figure out what is it that really is going on inside of our heads. And this movie is called Inside Out 2. And this time, Disney Pixar kind of explored the idea of a sense of self, that who we are, how our memories, our emotions, and our experiences shape our morals and our identity. Now, we don't really realize it, but what happens in our childhood and adolescence really changes us as a person on the inside. That's why it's so important for our kids and the next generation to see us as the example for them. We get to set the expectations on what it means to be a Jesus follower in the 21st century. See, Kids remember more than we know. Kids, even when they're young, they see the struggle, they see the pain, they see the joy, they see the sorrow, they see everything we do. They might not understand every situation, but the memories, the emotions, the experiences stick with them throughout their entire lives. Now, as parents, teachers, leaders, teenagers, and just as adults in our lives here, we have the role of helping shape kids' lives or their sense of self, not to be rooted in the world. Instead, our sense of self, these kids' sense of self, should be rooted in God. We are all children of God. And let's show it to the next generation. Let's show the next generation that our sense of self is in God. We are the example for the next generation. Now, I'm going to need your help in a second. If you can raise your hand, does anyone remember being asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Does anyone remember somebody asking you that? Yeah, a lot of people have been asked that before. Now, I'm going to ask you something a little bit harder to do. I need some examples of that. So raise your hand. I need to know, what is it that you said when somebody asked you what it is you want to be when you grow up? Anyone have an answer? Yeah, awesome. Back there? Yeah, yeah. Police officer, yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, right there. What? Hockey player? Awesome, yeah. Yeah, firefighter. Like, there's a lot of different things. Now, what we choose to we want to be when you grow up, a lot of it is based off what we see other role models do for us. Maybe we see a hockey player. Maybe we see a police officer. Maybe we see a firefighter. No matter what it is, we see the people in our lives when we decide as kids, like, oh, I want to be like that person when I grow up. Now, I actually have evidence of my answer to this question back in kindergarten. So this is a big poster. Hold on, I got to unfold it. Now, I actually went to my parents' house yesterday and grabbed this from a box that says Randon's Memories on it. They don't know that I did that. I think they're watching from Wales right now. And so they're finding out I went and took this from them. But what it is this is the poster I made in kindergarten. I'm thankful that my parents saved this. This is pretty nice of them, isn't it? Now, it says, all about Randon Folazy. I made this when I was 6 years old. My favorite animal was a fish. Who says that? That's weird. Now, my favorite color was blue. It's still blue. And my favorite food is ice cream. I thought that was funny. Disney World is my favorite place. Anyways, what it says, when I grow up, I want to be, it says, a pastor right there. Now, I drew a picture, I guess, of me holding a book, and I wrote Bible underneath it, so just so people knew that was a Bible that I was holding. But even as a young kid, what I wanted to be a pastor, and more specifically, I wanted to be a children's pastor. I always wanted to be a children's pastor my entire life. Now, I think I had a pretty unique experience growing up in church. By my calculation, I did the math. I've likely been to over 2,500 church services. That's like a conservative estimate. Now, not only did I grow up going to church every single week, you know, way more than just every week. I grew up with my parents as my teachers and my pastors. See, throughout my early childhood, my mom was my pastor. She taught me from the Bible each and every week. She taught me so many different Bible stories in preschool. I remember, like, being in the preschool room with my mom up front teaching us about the Bible and watching the Bible videos on the screen. I thought it was so cool. We got to watch a movie, like a three-minute movie on the screen. And my mom taught us about that. I remember getting to do the worship motions with my mom in preschool as well. And there's actually a video of me when I'm, like, 2 years old. I don't know where that video is, but doing the motions with other preschoolers while my mom's showing us while we're outside. But I remember that stuff. And then once I got to be in elementary school, my dad became my pastor, and he taught me even more Bible stories, teaching me more about how it applies to my life. And one of my favorite series, he would do sermon series based on different things in the Bible, and his series that he did was Epic Battles of the Old Testament. I really liked that as an elementary boy. Now, it was fun growing up with my parents as my pastors and leaders in children's ministry. So, naturally, as a kid, I want to be just like my parents growing up. I want to be a children's pastor just like my mom and dad before me. Now, that's just the natural order of things, right? The oldest kid in the family takes on the family business. But that didn't change as I grew up. I still want to be a children's pastor in elementary school. You saw it in kindergarten and middle school and high school. I always wanted to be a children's pastor despite my dad's best efforts to try to get me to do something else. See, he'll share this story, is that in my toy bucket, when I was a baby, he actually snuck a computer keyboard into the toy bucket to get it out and just play with a computer keyboard. He tried to enter me into a video game tournament when I was like 7 or 8 years old, but they told me I was too young to play in that tournament. And he taught me video editing, but my dad got me into so many different cool hobbies, but I still always wanted to be like him and be a children's pastor. Now, what was really cool about Hannah praying for a son is that when she got that son, Samuel, she didn't just keep him for herself. She decided that Samuel would be given to God, her only son. And yet, after giving her son to Eli at the tabernacle, Hannah's was not filled with sorrow and despair like she was before Samuel was born. Hannah decided to praise the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we even get to read Hannah's song. Now, Samuel, even as a boy, he served God by assisting Eli. We learn in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that God called out to Samuel. God was calling Samuel's name, even when he was a young boy. Now, Samuel was confused at first, not knowing if it was God or if it was Eli. So he went and talked to Eli about it, and Eli's like, I'm not calling you. And Eli told him, hey, next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went and did that. Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And God spoke to Samuel that night. I think it's amazing that we have a God that not only created all of us, but he wants to speak to each and every one of us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And what's awesome is he doesn't just speak to adults. God speaks to kids and teenagers too. Samuel is proof that God doesn't care how old or how young you are. He wants to speak to you, and he wants to use you to teach the next generation. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 goes on to say, as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. God wants us to stick to the teachings that he has given us, even from when we were younger. In the passage we read earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. We all have a choice. We can choose to follow the scriptures and teachings that God has given us through our lives. We can choose to follow the directions of leaders we have in our lives. Or we can pick and choose what we want to do. We can pick and choose, oh, I'm going to listen to this, but I'm not going to listen to this. Or I'm going to read this part of the Bible, but I'm not going to read this part of the Bible. God created us to have a choice. He made us decide for ourselves whether we want to follow him or do it our own way. And I pray that each of us chooses to follow everything God has taught us. I also pray that we all choose to follow the teachings that the leaders in our lives have given us. But how do we know those teachings if no one teaches us? We can only learn what someone teaches. Because of that, God wants us to teach kids. Kids are only going to learn what they're taught. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 gives us a promise. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Whether you're a parent, an uncle, a grandparent, a pastor, a teacher, an adult in the room, whether you're a brother, a sister, God tells us that what we direct our kids toward, they will not leave it. Now notice this verse talks about direction, that it isn't necessarily about teaching kids hard and fast rules that they have to memorize by heart and by brain. It's more about pointing them in the direction of God's path for their life. That when we're pointed in God's direction, we will follow his commandments and teachings he has given us. It's about the direction we're going, and that direction should be towards God. Now, you might have someone in your family or know someone in your family right now that might be going on the wrong path. I want to encourage you, do not lose hope. It's not too late. Let's choose to pray for and reach out to those that may have chosen not to remain faithful to the things they have been taught. Let's trust in the promise that God gave us in Proverbs 22. Now, we all get older. Some of us get older than others. And kids grow up. And even though I always wanted to be a children's pastor, once I got to be an upperclassman in high school, I started to question what was my career path going to be. I was good at math, and so I started looking into career fields like accounting or even being like an actuary to kind of use the math skills that God gave me in order to make some money, have a job and everything. And it was my junior and senior year that I really started to question, what would my life look like after high school? And it was in those moments of searching that God directed me towards what he had for my life. What God directed me towards was being a children's pastor. You see, as a kid, I always wanted to do what my parents did. But when I got older, God called me to do that same thing. Even when I started to veer off the path and look into other jobs, God directed me towards a life of serving him through children's ministry. I'm really thankful that God took me in that direction. What I know that God does is this. God gives us scripture for our good, teaching us the way we should go. My parents really instilled in me the value of reading the Bible. I got to see growing up how my parents would read the Bible every day, how they read the Bible and taught the scriptures to other people. And so I try to follow in their example that I read the Bible every day, trying to read it more than once and really learn more about God. We want to know God. Now, some of the other things that my parents helped me to do was give me opportunities to serve. And always, since they were children's pastors, they let even the older kids serve the younger kids in children's ministry. So I got an opportunity to serve in children's ministry even while I was still a kid. Then when I was in high school here, I actually got to teach kids downstairs where the preschoolers are right now. I got to do that when I was in high school. I got to teach preschoolers Bible lessons just like my mom had taught me. And just a few years ago, I got the chance to become the children's pastor here. I got to teach elementary kids about Jesus just the way that my dad taught me. See, I'm only able to do what I do as a pastor here because of how my parents were pastors to me early in my life. I am the product of the faithfulness and willingness to serve God of my parents and my grandparents before that. I am really thankful for a family that directed me in the path I should go. I haven't departed from it as I've grown older. And I hope that in the future, that my future kids will experience that same direction. Samuel served the Lord under Eli, and as he grew older, he didn't depart from those teachings. Samuel went on to do some pretty awesome stuff for God. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we learn how Samuel led the Israelites in rejecting foreign gods and idols and turning back to God. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel anoints Saul as ruler over Israel, and Saul helped defeat many of the Israelites' enemies. You see, the Israelites went to Samuel for advice, and they asked Samuel if they could have a king, and Samuel prayed to God about it. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Saul had lost the favor of God, we see Samuel anointing David as the next king of Israel. And in the rest of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we see many of David's accomplishments for God. David could only become king after Samuel had anointed him. Because Samuel obeyed God, what David did can also be attributed to Samuel. Samuel's life is an example for each and every one of us. God did many great things through Samuel because of his obedience to the Lord. But his life is also a testament to the life and teaching of Eli. Eli taught him in the tabernacle from a young age. And his life also shows how his mother was faithful to the Lord, how Hannah had prayed for him before he was even born. And Samuel served God the rest of his life. Samuel was able to do amazing things because leaders and adults in his life chose to teach the next generation. We get to have that same choice. Who are you going to teach? Even now, you might have questions about what God wants to do in your life. Let me encourage you with this. It doesn't matter what career field you're in. It doesn't matter if you're in your 20s or your 50s. It doesn't matter how you've sinned. We all have a responsibility to do this. I will teach the next generation to follow God. You see, it doesn't take much. Maybe it's like how my mom taught preschoolers stories from the Bible when I was in preschool. Maybe it's like how my dad taught me about the epic battles of the Old Testament. Maybe that's what you're going to do. See, right now, there's preschoolers learning about Moses, learning the story of Moses in the basement. And right now, downstairs, there's elementary kids learning about how David wasn't jealous and Saul was jealous. And whether the kids are going to learn if they're going to be jealous too. Learning that jealousy shouldn't control their lives. Now, throughout my middle school and high school years, I was in youth group, and I had a lot of different small group leaders that chose to pour into my life. They were volunteers. They were leaders that just chose to obey God. And I got to learn a lot from them too. See, we all have opportunities to teach the next generation. It can be teaching your kids about the Bible. Maybe it's reading with your son, reading with your daughter. Maybe it's with your nephews, your nieces, your grandkids, that you're teaching them what God believes about them, that their sense of self should be in God, that their emotions don't control them. Serving in any of our next gen areas is a great way to do that, but we want to have those relationships where we get to teach the next generation. It's not necessarily about age, but also teaching the next generation of Jesus followers. Who is the next Jesus follower you're going to help teach? Whatever it looks like, you can invest in the next generation. You can make a difference by teaching the next generation about God. Let's pray and ask God to help us teach the next generation. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to this earth. And God, I thank you that you gave us these scriptures, your word, the Bible, that can teach us what to do and what not to do. God, help us to keep those teachings throughout our entire lives. God, I pray that as we grow older, that the things that we've been taught, help us to teach those things to the next generation. And God, I pray that just like your promise in Proverbs 22, that as we direct these children on the right path, that they stick to it, God. That we believe in that promise. God, we pray for those who might have chosen to not be faithful to those teachings. We pray that they turn back to you. God, we also pray that we help teach the next generation. God, we want the next generation to follow you. Maybe some of us are gonna be like Hannah, praying for a son or a daughter that we want to follow God, that we're gonna give our whole life, give their whole life to you. Maybe it's being like Eli. And God, I pray that you help those who are going to be like Eli, teaching the next generation, teaching them the ways of the Lord. And God, I pray that you help some of us to be like Samuel, God, that we live our whole life dedicated to you, and that we remember that it's not just about us, that we had people before us that were the example for us, that taught us. That just like Samuel had his mom and Eli, that God, we're thankful for the people that have come before us believing in you. God, we thank you for all you've done for us and all you're going to do for us. We choose to teach the next generation to follow you. Now, our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed. I said at the beginning of this message that if you're looking for hope or purpose to your life, that you'll get an opportunity to receive that hope. We've been talking about our hope being in Jesus, and that hope starts with a decision. There's nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness for our sins. There's nothing we can do to earn being part of God's family, but God did something for us already. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us. Jesus paid the price for our sins so we didn't have to pay that price. To pay the price for our sin so we could be forgiven, so we could be set free, so we can be part of your family, so we can be part of God's family. See, the work's already been done, but we have to do our part. You see, we get taught about Jesus, but we have to actually recognize for ourselves that Jesus did that for me. And not only do I recognize that, but God, I want to follow you. I want to make you in charge of my life. And the way we do that is in a two-part deal. The first part is prayer, and prayer is just having that conversation with God to make that decision. And when we make that decision, everything changes. God begins to work on our heart, changing us. And then the second part is water baptism. And that's where you get to share with our entire Focus family that we made that decision. I mean, an opportunity for that next week. We go public with that decision we made in private. But that first part is prayer, and I want to do that with you right now. So what's going to happen is I'm going to say a few words at a time. You're going to repeat loud after me. But I'm going to invite the entire Focus Church family to pray with us, everyone in this room, because that's what we do here. We're about helping people find God's place in their life. So let's start. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. With you in charge, give me hope, give me freedom, bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.